scripture lesson is taken from the first chapter of the book of Job in the Old Testament. We're going to read the entire chapter together. And I pray that as we read the word of God, somehow the Holy Spirit would imprint the word of the Lord Jesus on our hearts. I want to invite you to read together aloud with faith and confidence, but also with obedience, the scriptures. So people of God, let us read together. Beginning in verse 1. In the land of earth, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, "Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This was Job's regular custom. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands, so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day, when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabians attack and carry them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the 4 corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead. And I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you." At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. May God bless the reading and also the obeying of his word. Thank you, Roy.
Okay, let's start with a word of prayer. Our Father, we just ask that your Holy Spirit be with us as we listen to your word, and may you use the words that I speak for your sake. Pray these things in your name. Amen. So today, I was wondering, you know, what I'm going to talk about, and all of a sudden, this thought came to me. Oh my gosh, I can't believe it. You know, I'm sure that you've said this many times in your life. Something happens, and you said, oh my gosh, I can't believe it. And you know, this has happened to me a lot of times in my life, especially, as you guys know, I talk about my medical stuff because it's so natural for me. But I've practiced gastroenterology for 40 years, and I ask myself, oh my gosh, I can't believe it. How many times during these 40 years? Well, there have been about three or four times I've said this, because something's changed in the medical literature where you never expected that this would happen. Okay, and I kind of told you one before. The identification of a bacteria that causes ulcers, and the guy won the Nobel Prize. And I said, oh my gosh, I can't believe it, that was the cause. So I'm going to tell you about another one. I was going to tell you about a different story, but my wife says, you know, I don't think it's appropriate. You show those pictures, Roy. Okay, so I took my wife's advice. And so I'm going to tell you about this case, which I think is very interesting, and This entity has actually showed up within the last 5-6 years. It's probably been there a long time. We just never recognized it. So this is a patient. Oh, that's right. This is a patient who's 30 years old. He's a male. He comes into the emergency room, and his main complaint is that he got a piece of meat stuck. So he was eating, piece of meat got stuck in his esophagus, and he said, I can't swallow anything for the last 4 hours. Everything kind of dribbles out of his mouth, all the saliva, everything comes out, nothing comes out. He tries to vomit it out for hours. Finally, gets discouraged, comes to the emergency room. Okay. So he's also noticed that food does get stuck intermittently for the last many years, actually. He's kind of learned to chew his food up and swallow small bits. He's, added liquids to this, but whenever he drinks liquids by itself, no problem. It always occurs with solids. Okay. So he's learned to eat slowly. He chews his food, as I mentioned to you. He's never had heartburn, never smoked. And the reason I say this, sometimes you get reflux, you develop a stricture, you smoke, drink alcohol, you get carcinoma or cancer of the esophagus. He also said when he was a little kid, he had this problem. And again, he learned how to get around it by eating small bits of food. And the other interesting thing, he says, whenever you had these seasonal pollens, you know, like now, April, May, where all the trees and flowers begin to blossom, he noticed that this problem got worse. Really interesting, okay? So, well, you know, they call us in the middle of the night to do endoscopy because this poor guy can't swallow. And we're afraid that he's going to aspirate his saliva into his lungs. So we come in, we stick an endoscope down his throat to see what's going on. And also, if there's a piece of meat, we pull it out. Okay, so here's the food bolus. So we go into the esophagus, and I'll show you this. This is the surrounding mucosa. We're going down into the throat, into the esophagus. And I know it kind of looks yucky. But it's a food bolus, you know, it's like a piece of meat stuck. And over a period of time, it gets kind of ugly and desiccated and broken up and so forth. But our job is to go in there and kind of pull it out. So I won't go into all the details how we pull it out, but that's kind of my job. I'm a plumber, except I do it in human beings, okay? And the fellows love this, okay? the trainees, this is a great case for them. And you notice, if you look real carefully, you see these little ring-like structures along here? Okay. Well, after we pull this out, what you see is that he's got these rings. Okay. Now, we kind of had seen this over the years. And we kind of said, well, this is sort of an anomaly. and we just took care of it. We never really spent too much time really studying this. And then if you look at a barium swallow, you can see that you got these little rings here. And some people have called it feline esophagus, because if you ever studied cats and look at their esophagus, I'm sure you've all looked at that. But this is what a cat's esophagus looks like. So they call it a feline esophagus. In fact, I did a lot of research with cats, and we used to do barium swallows, and you can see all these little rings. It actually looks like the trachea. Sometimes you can go into these esophagi, and you think you've gone into the wrong pipe, and you've ended up in the trachea. So we call it trachealization of the esophagus. Okay, anyway. Now, the interesting thing is that more recently, people have actually taken biopsies of this area. And lo and behold, you got all these, you see these little red cells here? They're called eosinophils. And they shouldn't be there. You can have 4 or 5 of them, but if per high-powered field you get more than 20, this is how we make the diagnosis of eosinophilic esophagitis. So all of a sudden, this whole new entity came into place. When they first started reporting this, I used to say, that's reflux. Come on, you know. But actually, as they began to study it more and more, and we've done a lot of studies on this, indeed, this is an interesting new entity, okay? And if you try to study what we call the physiology of this, and this is kind of important to my talk, and that is that you get these antigens, and the antigens could be pollens, or it could be certain types of food like milk or wheat or fish or peanuts. And for some reason, the body reacts to these antigens. Okay, and when it reacts to these antigens, this is all in the submucosa. You release all these various types of cytokines and whatever substances that stimulate the bone marrow to release eosinophils that collect in the esophagus. And then these eosinophils actually cause damage. And that's why you see eventually all these little rings. Okay? So a lot of people will say maybe the person has a genotype or a gene that sort of predisposes somebody to develop this problem. And so if you have this genotype, you could possibly eventually get these rings. Doesn't mean you got the genotype, you're going to have it. But if you do get it, they call it the phenotype. These are just kind of words. And I don't want to use that because it's kind of interesting even within our lives about what we're talking about. Okay. So, so this is, as I mentioned to you, you get a hypersensitivity to these allergens, and then it's kind of like a genotype of this certain type of person. Not everybody gets this. Everybody eats food. Everybody smells the pollen, but why is it that certain people get it and others don't? Okay? And then you get a reaction, as I mentioned, in the submucosa, and then you get a cellular expression, and finally, you get the real stuff. It affects your esophagus, and we call that the phenotype. That's what, you know, our phenotype is like, I look at Walter, and I know Walter real well, and you ask me, well, tell me about Walter. And I say, well, Walter's a nice guy, you know, I love to talk to him, he's a good friend. That's the phenotype. The genotype is his genes inside, okay, that maybe you don't see, but those genes actually cause him to express what he is. Okay, so anyway, that's just kind of background because we're going to talk about this. Okay, so let's go to Job. And Job is a guy that I when I read this story, I say to myself, oh my gosh, I can't believe this guy, Job. What a man, you know? When I read this story and he came to the last verse and what he said, I said to myself, I can't believe it. Oh my gosh, what a man, okay? So, you know, God said there's no one like him, blessed him with prosperity. He was rich. 7,000 sheep, can you imagine? 7,000 sheep grazing around. I mean, that's a lot of sheep. Plus he had 3,000 camels, 500 oxen, 500 donkeys. And imagine how many people had to take care of all of this. A lot of people, okay? So the interesting thing is that Satan is roaming the earth. I mean, we kind of look over here and we say to ourselves, eh, we go to work, we live our life, you know, whatever happens, happens. But everything you do every day, Satan's roaming the earth. And he says, Roy, you see that man? He goes right into the presence of God. You see your man Roy down there? You see what his thoughts are? You see what he's really thinking? He may not show it, but that's what he's thinking. So he's the accuser, and he goes to God. He says, is he your son? Is he one of your followers? Okay, you know, he's really not a good guy, okay? So that's what Satan was doing. And every day he does this. And as an accuser, he comes to God. Thank God we got Jesus and the blood of Jesus to cover us. But that's what he does. And so he says, God says, well, hey, listen, man, I got this guy Job down there. He's really something, okay? And Satan says, you know, come on, give me a break. The reason he's so good is because you put a hedge around him. This is really an important principle that all of us got to remember, that God protects us. He doesn't hurt us. But if he takes away his protection, who's going to come in immediately? Immediately in your life, Satan will come in and really try to destroy you. So when we go to God and we worship him, we fellowship with him, he develops a hedge. The angels surround you. They're here. They're around you. And they form a hedge around you and protect you. So God makes a deal. He says, Satan, I'm going to take away my hedge. I'm going to take my hand, my palm, away from Job. I'm going to let you do what you want to do. Just don't kill him. That's the only thing. Okay? Now you say to yourself, oh my God, God's going to let him do that? Not only that, but he ends up killing his family. What happens to his family? Talk about that in the end. Okay, so disaster strikes, Sabaeans come, the Chaldeans come, destroy these things, and then we see Job's wonderful, unbelievable response. Okay, so let's look at Job's character. The Bible says he was a blameless person, and if you look at other versions, you know, King James and so forth, it says, you know, obviously it's hard to be totally blameless and sinless. He was a very good man, okay? You know, what do we mean by this? What's a good man in this world today? You know, I've done, you know, God has given me a lot of leadership positions and so forth, but, you know, everything comes from your heart. The people you work with, the people you supervise. And you know, if in your heart there is some darkness, it's so easy to hurt somebody below you, as a supervisor, as a leader. And the person would never know. I've been in so many situations where you're in committees, where you have to make decisions about people, whether they're going to be hired or not fired. Nobody would even know the darkness in your heart. You know, if you didn't have integrity or goodness, only God knows. And if you don't know God and you don't have a God, it's very easy to hurt somebody. All you got to do is say one bad word. Well, you know, he's okay, but he doesn't, you know, and then he doesn't get hired or he doesn't move up in promotion. Okay, so Job's character, you would look at him as a person always looking for the best in somebody, always looking to see that this person moves ahead, even if it may even be ahead of you, but because this is the right thing to do. And he was upright. He was a man of integrity. So if he's going to do something, it's because it's right. I do it because I believe that this is the right thing to do. Not because I want to get this, because I want to get ahead of you. That's why I'm doing this. But he stood up for his principles. The key one here is he feared God. This is such a key issue. How do you fear God? You know, sometimes, you know, I give you an example. When Peter was a little boy, he was growing up, you know, my son, and he was kind of a roly-poly, chubby guy. And don't tell him this because he really get upset at me because now he's a big muscle man. And he started taking wrestling, okay? And when he was a little guy, he used to always want to wrestle with me. And he kind of drove me crazy because every day he'd jump on me and kind of wrestle me. He's like, Peter, what you doing? You know, I mean, I had enough of this, you know? And, you know, of course, when he was 10 years old, there's no problem. I could knock him on the ground and so forth, you know. It's like easy. And then, you know, at about 12, 13 years old, he started taking wrestling. And he started building up his muscles. And boy, I could feel this guy getting stronger and stronger. By age 13, 14, I mean, there's no way I could beat this guy. And I realized, you know, you sort of develop a fear. This guy is really strong, okay? Do you have the fear of God? Do you know what it means that God is your maker? Everything that happens to you relates to God. Now, if you knew that everything that happens to you relates to God, how would you be before God? You'd be a humble person. You know, if somebody gave you a job and you couldn't get this job except for this guy, wouldn't you be forever grateful to that person? Wouldn't you always be humble to that person when you see him because, oh my gosh, thank you so much for giving me this job. And you can see that this is the way, this is the character, this is the genotype of Job. This was in his heart. He could be the richest guy in the world, but deep in his heart, he said, everything I have is because of this man. See, it didn't go to his head. He stayed humble. And then finally, he shunned evil. It's so easy for us to kind of look for things that might be evil that we enjoy. And if we do that, we could get sucked in, and pretty soon we go down the wrong path. Not Job. He just said, I'm staying away from this. That's the best way to be, not to think that you could be great. Okay. So as a consequence of this, as I mentioned, God gave protection to him. He gave him prosperity, and you know, he had a lot of prosperity. We think of all the things he had, the sheep and the camels and all that. But you know, real prosperity is where you have peace in your heart. Real prosperity is where every day you can say to yourself, I have peace, I know God, I have a relationship with him. Nobody can take that away from you. Not only that, you have peace in the fact that if you die today, where are you going to be tomorrow? Are you fearful to die? If you're fearful to die, you know, maybe you don't know who God is. I mean, not to say that nobody's fearful of dying and going through the process of death, but truly, there is a life after death. There is more to it, and we'll see this, okay? Okay, so here's the test, okay? The test is that disaster strikes your life. We're all doing good, okay? But then disaster comes. Everything's lost, just like our friend Job. What's your response to this? Because the response that you have to this really represents your genotype, what you are inside, what you've developed throughout this life. That's your genotype, okay? So, here I'm going to ask you, what's your response to a disaster? I got A, B, C, D, E. Okay? I was going to say, raise your hands. I don't think you want to raise your hand for B, right? But I tell you, a lot of guys would be B. So I think a lot of us would say, oh my gosh, I can't believe this. This is terrible. And a lot of us would say words that we shouldn't say. And a lot of us would say, God, what are you doing to me? You know, what am I, you know, I've been your faithful servant. What are you doing taking all of this away from me? You know? I'm angry at you. I don't want to see you again. I don't want you. And that tells you about your genotype. You might end up saying, I hate you, God. And you might have Job's response. I think very few people would have Job's response, at least immediately. I think all of us would have all of the above, and maybe over a period of time, come to understand what it means to have Job's response. I think that's where I would be. Okay, so here's Job. He says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. And when I read this, I said, wow, the depth of this man's relationship with God is so deep. So deep. How can you possibly say that when your kids have all been killed? And yet you can say that, naked I came, and naked will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Nothing I have is of me. I never earned a penny of this. What he's taken away is what he owns and not what I own. And in all of this, and he says, praise be the name of God. He goes ahead and praises God in spite of that. In all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. And later on in chapter 19, I never thought that it came out of Job, but he says, I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end, he will stand on the earth. And he will stand on the earth and meet Job and talk to Job. Because if you go through Job, you see that Job keeps saying, I know who God is. I don't understand why he's doing this to me. I'm not going to blame him, but I know who he is. And in the end, I'm going to meet him and I'm going to talk to him. And we're going to talk about why this occurred. That's how close Job was to the Lord. Okay, now I'm going to tell you about this guy, Horatio Spafford. Anybody know who this guy was? Maybe many of you know. Okay, Horatio Spafford and Anna Spafford. They were, as you can see, he lived from 1828 to 1818. Well, this guy was a very well-known lawyer in Chicago around the 1850s, 1860s. Very wealthy individual, very strong Christian. Okay, but in 1870, tragedy began to strike his life. The first thing that happened was his son died of scarlet fever. Okay, so he lost his son. A year later, the Great Chicago Fire came, destroyed the majority of his investments in the northern part of Chicago, financially, basically destroyed. His wife, Anna Spafford, was very close to a man called D.L. Moody, the Moody Bible Church, or the Moody Bible Seminary. Okay, they were very close, and they thought, well, after all of this that happened, you know, we'll take a holiday, and we'll go to England. Dwight L. Moody will be speaking in 6 months in England. We're going to scope it out, come back, talk to Dwight L. Moody. So they decided the whole family were going to go on the Ville de Harve and take a trip to England. Just before the trip was about to start, he was pulled away for business reasons. And so the whole family, four girls and the mom, got on the Ville de Harve and went to England. On the way, the ship was struck by, at that time, I guess they didn't have many metal ships, but a metal ship from England struck the Ville de Harve. It went down in a couple of hours. And then he got a telegram from England. He said, all is well. Just me. So all his daughters died. So In about 2 to 3 weeks, he took another ship and went to visit his wife. And on the way, the captain told Mrs. Spafford, this is where the ship went down. And this is when he wrote this song, "It Is Well With My Soul." And I think all of you are kind of familiar with this song. And we're going to sing it. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." So in the face of losing his daughters, he could actually write a song like this. And we'll sing this together. Okay? So again, you know, this kind of just really tells us about the man and the depth of this man and how much he believed. Now I'm going to tell you, the people don't tell you about Spafford after this. They all remember this song, "The Story Stops Here." Spafford actually helped to build a Presbyterian church, was an elder in this church. About 3 years later, they had several more kids, three more children. One was a male and two females, two girls, two daughters. The son died of scarlet fever. I don't know how this happened, but the church basically told him, there must be something wrong. God must be punishing you. The same thing that happened to Job. And this destroyed him so much. I wouldn't say destroyed him, but because of that, he moved away and actually went to Israel and started what is known as the American colony, where they actually worked together with Jews, Muslims, Christians, and developed this sort of like a church where they could help all these people. And this church has continued on for many years and actually helped many people during World War II. So I'm going to just conclude with this and say, you know, you can overcome the antigens of life. There are a lot of antigens that present in our body, and some of us get sick, you know. But you can actually change this. You can actually change this and produce what I know is a better phenotype, a better person. Now you say to yourself, now how is this possible? Well, in Romans 12, 1, it says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." You know who wrote this? Paul. Paul wrote the book of Romans. Remember who Paul was? Paul was the individual that was persecuting the Christians and killed the first Christian, Stephen. He was a martyr. And when they lay the clothes at his feet, his name was Saul. And then he totally changed. He renewed himself. You know, many people think that because you're born like this, there's no way you're going to change. But trust me, with the power of God, you can always change and become, you know, a better person in Jesus Christ. Okay? So let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, we know that in this world, we live in an atmosphere where pollens, antigens, sickness surrounds us. But we also know that you have given us the power through Jesus Christ to overcome any antigen in our life. Not only that, but you give us eternal life, because when we look at the life of Job, eventually you doubled everything he had. But the thing that you didn't double was his family. You gave him 10 children rather than 20 children. And the reason for that is because the other 10 were in heaven, waiting for Job. And Job knew this, and that's why he could worship you and understand you as an everlasting, eternal Father. And so, Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would come to us to give us the confidence that in this world we can change because of you and because of what you've done on the cross. We thank you And we praise you for the blood that you have shed for us on Calvary. In your name.